I'd like to read to you from the book of James, chapter 3. I'd like to read a few verses to you. In James chapter 3, one of the earlier books that was written in the New Testament, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." I don't know about you, but I got a long ways to go to meeting that standard. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they also be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth," that is the captain of the ship. "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so that the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And then if that were not convicting enough, listen to this verse, "Therewith," that is with our tongue, "the things that we say, we bless God," which is a good thing, "even the Father, but with that same thing, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Yeah. You know, I want to give you an analogy, okay? And an analogy is not the same thing. It's a metaphor, but I want you to think about this, that every one of us has this powder keg. You know, we love cartoons. I mean, I don't know if you like Bugs Bunny. I do. Okay. I do too, John. You know, and then you got a little powder keg that's full of black powder. And it's got a little fuse on it, you know. And you light the fuse, what happens? The fuse goes up and it explodes. And we may be redeemed of God. We may be children of God. We may have the Spirit of God within us, but we still have this fleshly nature. And in every one of us is a powder keg. And if we allow that powder keg to go off, we're going to explode. And we're going to say and do all manner of things that are not seemly. This is what he's saying. There's just a little tongue, just a little thing. And so I want to ask you all in this metaphor to think about two things. One is that I want you to think about the length of your fuse. And I'm going to beg you on behalf of Christ to try to make sure that that fuse is really long. You know, it's easy to have a short fuse, right, Brother Allen? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. I'm not pointing you up. I'm just saying that every one of us knows that there's things that can be said to us and there's things that can be done to us that just set us off quickly, right? Okay. Be aware of that. One of the practical applications of the gospel, and I'm using an analogy, we're supposed to lengthen our fuse. We're supposed to be able to bear with what other people might say or do things to set us off. Let's lengthen that fuse. Let's do what we can to bear. You know, Jesus, he had to put up with a lot of stuff. You know, I mean, this was the Son of God, and the scriptures say that he was reviled and he reviled not. Did he have a right to revile? Oh, yeah. But he didn't. Right? And if we're going to be followers of him, we need to lengthen our fuse. Okay? We need to not be set off by others. But let me say something else. And I say this with all kindness and love. Let's not spend our time trying to light each other's fuses. Okay? All right? Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's be very careful to our spouse, to our children, to our friends, to people we meet that we don't even know. Be aware that they've got a powder keg in there. And if you spend your time in your own self-righteousness trying to start that, and believe me, I do that as much as any of you, let's not do that. Let's try not to light each other's fuses. That's not good. That's not honorable. That doesn't advance the kingdom. Okay? Let's live in peace and realize that we're all flawed. All of us by nature are sinners. None of us can stand by nature before God. We all know that. And yet each one of you who trust and believe in Jesus Christ is precious to Him. Right? And everybody that you meet, the presumption should be that that's one who's redeemed of God. You ought to assume, rather you've got evidence otherwise, you know, to the contrary, you ought to assume that every person that you encounter is someone who is beloved of God and redeemed by Jesus Christ. And that's how you ought to deal with them. But from a practical standpoint, let's not have short fuses. And let's not go around trying to light each other's fuse.
I was thinking, as Brother Randy read to us out of the book of James, Elder John Connolly, who I was ordained at the same time with him, he said, and his statement about the book of James was, he says, I never read the book of James without my steel-toed boots on. And he's right. James doesn't sugarcoat anything.
No, he doesn't.
He's just very plain about the whole matter.
Yeah.
And sometimes we want things sugar-coated, and sometimes we need to hear them plainly. And we think many times about the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has a misperception about the Lord Jesus Christ because the general idea is that, well, He loved everybody. He was always kind to everyone. Well, I will say to you, there were some people that He was very kind to. There were some people He was ultra kind to.
Yes, sir.
There are others He rebuked very strongly.
Yes, sir.
So let us not make the mistake of not thinking that He was always just lovey-dovey. There were times that He rebuked even His own apostles.
Right.
I recall that there was one time that there were individuals who did not go with the apostles. And James and John said, Master, shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them?
Right.
You know what the Lord said? He said, you know not what spirit you are of.
Right. Right.
In other words, he that's not with us is against us. But hear me carefully. What he was, I'm telling you, is we need to recognize as we live as disciples of Christ, there are some times that people need rebuked. Now you say, well, why would you preach? Why would you rebuke? Well, the Apostle Paul admonishes the young minister, Timothy. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge both the quick and the dead, His appearing and kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. He didn't say just the sweet part. He said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. Well, reprove means correct. Anybody in the house like to be reproved, corrected?
No.
Please raise your hand if you
no.
do.
No.
None of us like correction. At the same time, what kind of a mess would we be in if when our parents who loved us raised us without ever having corrected us? Ponder that in all seriousness. And then he says, rebuke. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come that men will not endure sound doctrine, heaping to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And many shall be turned from the truth to fables. Can you turn a man from the truth to fables unless he once had the truth? No. We're talking about individuals who were established in the truth. Okay? And What I'm saying is, in all seriousness, every one of us, when we came to services this day or any other day in the Lord's house, we come with some expectation, whether it be right or wrong. We come with a desire. And how many of us desire to go and be corrected? Most of us want to be told how right we are. Most of us want to be told how wonderful we are. But in all seriousness, I want to speak to you today about a subject that I have never tried to preach about before, but it's borne on my mind very heavily over the course of the last month or so. And I suppose part of the reason that's occurred is for the last 6 weeks, yours truly has been involved with deaths here, there, many of them in my own family. And when that happens, this hard-nosed, hard-shell in front of you finds out real quick-like that I'm not nearly as tough as I would like to think that I am. And I'd like to speak to you today about the subject of the Spirit of God and the various things that are analogous to the Spirit of God. And I will just drop some of those things for you, and you could take your time and you could have the next year's study outlined for you. The water is used emblematic of the Spirit in numerous places, Old and New Testament. Oil is indicative of the Holy Spirit, both Old and New Testament. And the wind is used as illustrative of the Spirit, both Old and New. You recall that conversation with Nicodemus that the Lord Jesus Christ had, when the Lord says to him, "The wind bloweth where it listeth," or "The wind blows where it pleases." Well, so does the Spirit of God. It goes where it pleases, when it pleases. And he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. You know what Nicodemus' reply was? Now, this was a leader of the Jews, an instructor of the Jews. His reply was, "How can these things be? What are you talking about?" Now, I want to ask you a question. Do we believe in a sovereign God? I mean a God who answers to no one. Who doesn't ask your opinion. Who does as he pleases. He always has. He always will. And he never changes because he is God. Okay? Now, the wind still blows where it pleases. The Spirit of God moves when and where he pleases. Now, the reason I want to get around to that point and deal with this situation, I certainly sincerely ask for an interest in your prayers. Not only that I'd be able to speak to you, but you'd be able to hear, because if God is not with the congregation as much as he is with the man who's preaching in the pulpit, it's altogether for naught. Now, while the preacher may enjoy himself, he may enjoy looking into the scriptures and the things of God, but if God does not open the hearts and eyes and minds of the people, then it's all for naught. And I say to you in all sincerity, preaching is for a purpose. Amen. Preaching is for the purpose of changing the condition that is.
Amen. That's right.
Now, the reason I say that in all sincerity, there are times that we get too elevated and we need to be brought down.
Right.
There are times that we are self-elevated, and the Scripture teaches very clearly, "He that exalts himself shall be abased." Well, do you believe that promise? Yes, sir. That is an absolute truth. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And the pattern of that is laid out for us very clearly in Philippians chapter 2. where it tells us about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself unto death, even unto the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I can't tell you, no human mind can conceive of how far down the Lord Jesus Christ came when he humbled himself unto death, even to the death of the cross, where he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. We can't comprehend that. But I want you to recognize that when he laid down his life, he did so satisfied that he had accomplished the very thing that he came to do, and that was to redeem the family of God from all their sins. And when we look at that situation, Isaiah chapter 53 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And the question and debate sometimes comes about, well, was the Father satisfied? Was the Son satisfied? Was the Holy Spirit satisfied? Who was satisfied? Well, I want you to recognize the congregation who beheld that situation, most of those folks were satisfied. They were satisfied because, as far as they're concerned, they finally killed that imposter. That man who proclaimed that he was the Son of God, that man who proclaimed to be the Messiah. And yet God looks down, and the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, Father, it's finished, I want to say to you that he was satisfied. He had finished the work. And the Father was satisfied. And the Holy Spirit was satisfied. And it's manifested to us when 3 days later, he said, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And he raised him from the dead.
Amen.
Declaring that he was the Son of God.
Amen.
Okay? As a public declaration. This was not making him the Son of God. But this was a declaration, an open declaration, that he was the eternal Son of God. Now, the point I want you to recognize is, as we look at this situation and consider we could take any one of those things, but I want to deal with water today. A very simple commodity. How long can you live without water? Now, all of us have been at meetings that you might have a wonderful crowd, and just being honest, all of us tend to have our favorite preachers. Now, you might say, well, preachers ought to know better than that. Yeah, preachers ought to know better than that, but preachers are human too. Okay? But the point I want you to recognize is, has your favorite preacher ever had a total flop? Don't lie to me and tell me that never happened, because I know better. You see, I've got my favorite preachers too. At the same time, is it the preacher's fault? I share with you an experience that took place many, many years ago. I had been to the West Texas Association. Many of you have been to the West Texas Association. Some of you perhaps haven't. But the West Texas Association was an association that would number in the hundreds who would be in attendance at the West Texas Association. It began on Thursday night and ended Sunday at noon. And this particular association, it was Saturday night, and as far as I'm concerned, yours truly hadn't gotten anything out of any of the... Now, there wasn't any untruth that was preached. There was no heresies that were preached, but there was no preaching that was done. And they called the names of the two preachers that were supposed to preach that night. And yours truly said, boy, we're going to hear some preaching now. Because I had heard both these men preach powerfully and with the Spirit. Next point I want to make. Without the Spirit, there is no power.
Amen.
Without the Spirit, there is no power. Okay? These two brethren, good brethren, stood up. They each took their time. They each took their time. And I got nothing out of it. Now, I'm not saying nobody else did, but yours truly got nothing out of it. And about that time, it hit me just like a ton of bricks. I hadn't bothered to pray for either one of these brethren.
Yeah.
Was it the brethren's fault? Was it the congregation's fault? Hear me carefully. I was not seeking the Lord. I was seeking the glory of man in that situation. Now, I point to this. I happened to be at a meeting in Mississippi a few years ago. There were numerous preachers who were there. And this was a little Bethel. And all of us have been to some of those meetings where it seemed like it started on the mountaintop. And you say, well, you can't get any higher than that. Yeah, you can. You can be above the mountaintops. Okay? But as it wound up, I wound up preaching on Sunday morning, and I had to say to that congregation, whether or not you folks realize that we've witnessed a miracle this weekend, because every man that went into the stand was blessed with the spirit of power and preached the gospel to the comfort of God's people. Now, that's the exception. The West Texas Association I just spoke to you about was the opposite exception. Now, the point I want you to recognize is, without the Spirit, there will be no power. There will be no preaching. Now, on the day of Pentecost, it simply says that there was the sound of a rushing wind that filled the house. And there abode upon them cloven tongues as of fire. And they began to preach. And they were all Galileans. Now I realize that Peter was the principal speaker in that situation. But I'm also confident that the other apostles had some things to say.
Yes, sir.
And agreement with what Peter preached to those people. And the Spirit of God was working on the speaker. And the Spirit of God was working on the souls of those people who were there. Because there was at least 3,000 of those souls that says, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what they were saying was, you're right. We're guilty. We did cry out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Peter did not say, there's no hope for you. No. He says, repent, every one of you. Repent of what? Repent of the law service. Recognize that that man, that sacrifice that was made on the cross of Calvary was the end of the law service. Repent of, because they were, by the way, they weren't in a New Testament church house. They were in a Jewish synagogue. The very place where the Lord Jesus Christ had been condemned by the testimony of that Jewish Sanhedrin, the high court of the land. And the further I go down the road, the less respect I have for the courts of the land. Period. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ talks about judges, hear what he said. He said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Okay? If you find a just judge in today's world, it's a rarity. Now, Brother Randy practices law and will, I'm certain, agree with me. Finding just judges is a hard thing to do.
Yes, sir.
Also, finding honest attorneys is a hard thing to do.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yes, that's true too.
Now,
that's painful.
And I'm not just picking on attorneys. I'm just stating honest
true.
Facts.
It is
okay? They're almost as bad as used car dealers.
Almost.
At the same time, the thing I want you to recognize is we need to recognize where truth lies.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Jeremiah, the second chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in His Holy Spirit through the prophet Jeremiah said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. The fountain of living waters. And they have hewn themselves out cisterns. Broken cisterns. Now, I'm certain we have some people. Brother Mark, I doubt seriously that you've explained to John and the rest of your boys what cisterns are. And there also may be some others in the house who say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, us old folks are old enough to remember what cisterns are. Cisterns were repositories that were dug outside the house, next to the house, generally speaking, and was a hole dug in the ground, very deep, and then it was lined with concrete, so that when the rains came, the rainwater would run down into the cistern, and you'd have water for future days and future years. Okay? But have you ever drank cistern water? It's not pleasant. Okay? He said they had hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Hear me carefully. Do you know what every preacher that stands before you is? He's a broken cistern.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Now you say, well, how in the world can that be true? If there's any preacher in the house that can remember every text that you ever studied, that you ever memorized, please raise your hand. I don't see any hands. You know why? Because if you don't continually study and repeat and repeat and repeat, the old saying says, if you don't use it, you lose it. That's not just a statement for the fun of it. It's a bitter truth. Okay? Now, my point is this. We need to stay fresh in God's Word. Now, he said those broken cisterns can hold no water. Now, just like I listened to those two wonderful brothers, and I got nothing out of it because I was looking toward the men instead of to God. Now, at that meeting that I mentioned in Mississippi, there were men that I had never heard preach who preached that day. Okay, now here's my point. When we look at our churches today, are we following the New Testament pattern? It's we as Primitive Baptists, and I'll assume the blame right along with the rest of you, so don't think I'm just pointing the finger at you. We as Primitive Baptists like to boast that we have the truth. But is that all that's required to worship the Lord? According to John chapter 4, and let's go to John chapter 4 briefly. You recall the situation in John chapter 4. But in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his apostles, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now, when they get to Jacob's well, the disciples leave the Lord at Jacob's well, and they go into the city to buy provisions, to go buy meat. And meat doesn't mean beef, ham. It just means food, sustenance, okay? At the same time, when he's there, there's a Samaritan woman. Now, the Jews, by the way, had no dealings with the Samaritans, okay? The Gentiles were, they considered dogs, and the Samaritans were below that. So the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And this Samaritan woman comes with her water pitcher. She comes for the sole purpose of Jacob's well to gather water to take it home to her. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked her to draw me drink. And she is shocked that he would ask of her, why dost thou, being a Jew, ask of me when the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? He said to her, if you had known who it was that spake to you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. She said, Master, give me this water so that I come not to draw again. And then she also tells him, Sir, the well is deep, and you have nothing to draw with. You have nothing to draw with. But when the Lord tells her about this living water, he tells her, then he says to her, bring your husband with you. And she says, sir, I have no husband. Now, hear me carefully. He said, thou hast rightly said, for thou hast had five husbands, and the one with whom you live now is not your husband. If you didn't catch that, he's just accused this woman of being fornication. And this woman immediately perceives that there's something unusual about this man. She forgets what she came for because she left her pitcher and she returns. And what does she say to those friends when she gets home? She says, come see a man who told me all things whatsoever I did. Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the Christ? Now, she's not a Jew. She's not a Jew, but she's looking for the Christ. She's anticipating the coming of the Christ. She goes and tells her friends about this man who's told me all things about me. And the fact that he knows all about her is an evidence to her that he is the Christ. Because she said, when the Christ comes, he'll know all things. Amen and amen. And I say this in all sincerity. When you begin to deal with the Lord begins to deal with you. You begin to petition the Lord. Believe me, there's no place for self-exaltation. We must come and say, as John Newton says, poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus, the Savior, is his name. He freely loves and without end. Amen. And I say in all sincerity, that woman takes that message back home, and the friends that she tells about that. Now, they're anxious to hear him. They're anxious to converse with him. And they said to the woman later, they said, we believe because of your testimony. But now we believe because we have seen him ourselves. Amen. Now, here's my point. That woman received, she went to that well to get water. But she got something more important than the water out of the well.
Yes, sir.
She was with the source, the fountain of living waters.
Yes, yes. That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
Now, the point I want you to recognize is, she not only got that living water, but those friends of hers also partook of the same because they heard him, they met him. And I say to you in all sincerity, when you look at the situation, what happens to us as Lord, as we try to deal with the Lord and him dealing with us, any time that we go up on our knees to pray to him, we have this vicious old fleshly nature that refuses to humble itself. Yet, you cannot enter into the presence of God being proud.
Amen.
Believe me, you cannot do so. Because before God, when God opens to you, you see yourself as wretched and vile and undeserving of any of his blessings. Now, if that's not love, if that's not mercy and grace, I say to you, I don't know what it is. But at the same time, do we enjoy that feeling of deflation, abasement? It's important, remember, he that is abased shall be exalted. Okay? Now, I want us to recognize something else that goes along with that. The prophet Elijah, you recall very vividly, I'm sure, the experience that he had on Mount Carmel when he had the contest with 850 false prophets, the prophets of the Baal and the prophets of the groves. And he slays all 850 of those. A very mountaintop wonder. And that had to be a wonderful experience as he cried out to the God of heaven after slaying the bullock and laying it on the altar and pouring 12 barrels of water on it and crying to the God of heaven. And God reached down with fire from heaven, consumed the offering and the water in the ditch, and licked up the dust, it said. Now, he then goes and prays to God, but he doesn't just pray once. The indication is when Elijah prayed to stop the rain, it was one prayer. Except the Lord that liveth, it shall not rain except as I command. And it stays dry for 3.5 years. Now, here in Oklahoma, and I'm from West Texas, I can tell you 3.5 years of drought is pretty tough. Okay? But when he goes, he prays 7 times. And finally, on the 7th time, Gehazi says, and Elijah's asking him to go look. Go look. He's expecting. He's praying. He said, I see a cloud like a man's hand. He didn't say a man's hand. He didn't say the size of a man's hand. He said like a man's hand. As far as I'm concerned, that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the right hand of God, okay? The fountain of living waters. And what does Elijah do? He says, you go tell Ahab to get out of here. There's a sound of abundance of rain. With that size cloud, hear me carefully. You have no concept of how great God is. Now, I want to look at a couple of other situations relative to this right here and why it's important for us to recognize the importance of the Spirit and how God works and how God deals. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 21, we have Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, who's been cast out of the house. And Abraham was very disturbed over that because, after all, Ishmael is his son. And the Lord says, Abraham, hearken unto the voice of Sarah, thy wife, in this matter. Cast out the bondwoman with her child. And God, and Abraham's pleading with him, but he casts her out. And she leaves with a bottle of water, gets to the point the bottle's empty. She puts the child under a bush, and she goes a distance off, and she's weeping and praying. And the Lord says to Hagar, why are you troubled? I've heard the cry of the child. Notice he didn't say he heard the prayer of Hagar. He heard the cry of the child. Okay? And the Lord opened her eyes. Ask you a question. Do we need to have our eyes open every once in a while? The Lord opened her eyes, and she beheld a well of water. It was there all the time, but she didn't see it. I recall the time when Elijah and the king had sent over an army and surrounded the camp, and Gehazi says to him, as he wakes up and sees all the multitude around him, they're surrounded, there's no way out. And he says, Master, how shall we do? You know what Elijah said? He said, Lord, open this young man's eyes. Open this young man's eyes that he may see that there be more that be for us than be against us. I thank God that God has angelic forces that are ready at his command to aid we poor finite mortals on this earth more than we ever deserve. At the same time, we sometimes need to have our eyes opened. Now, in the book of Judges, you recall the story of Samson. Most of you are familiar with the story of Samson. But one of the most amazing stories about Samson, and they're all, it's an amazing story, beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. At the same time, Samson slays 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass at one time. But after he makes that great slaughter, then he cries out to God, I'm at the point of thirst. I'm about to die. Well, I can just imagine what kind of a battle must have ensued for him to slay 1,000 with just the jawbone of an ass. But there's no water. And the scripture says that the Lord clave a hollow in the jawbone. And Samson drank. Now I ask you a question. Have there been times in your life when God gave you to drink out of a place most unusual in the midst of great tribulation? You see, he's the fountain of living waters. And I say to you that yes, we go through this life and we depend upon men, we depend upon preachers, and a preacher's just a human the same as you are. And he's dependent on the very same God that you're dependent upon. Okay? Now, you say, well, preacher, you're getting pretty hard on preachers. Well, by the way, I'm getting all over myself as well. Okay? The point I want you to recognize is when it comes to the blessings of God Almighty and the pouring out of His Spirit, the pouring out of His Spirit, He still sends it where He pleases. He sends it where He pleases. I never will forget a time in West Texas, and I won't tell you where it is because that's immaterial. But there was a church that had split. And these two parties, these two sides, would not even speak to one another. Now you say, well, that couldn't happen in a No Baptist church. That did happen in a No Baptist church. So don't tell me. I know what I'm talking about. Okay? But as I stood before that congregation, I said to them, I said, every last one of us has made many mistakes that we ought to be asking for forgiveness for. Without calling any names or anything else, I would like for us to have a few moments of just silent prayer. I don't want anyone to lead us. I want you all to search your hearts before God. And after the silence was broken, I beheld the marvelous mystery that these people who for years had been divided and would not speak to one another turned and crossed the aisle and embraced one another and wept. Amen. And became a united body. All because the Spirit of God convicted those individuals. And I say to you, we need to recognize when God works with us, what a glorious time it is. Now, when we continue to look at this situation, the working of the moving of the Spirit, we need to recognize our need for the Spirit every day. Now back to John chapter 4. You thought I forgot where I was. But John chapter 4. The Lord tells that woman. He said, ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. He said, but the time will come when neither in this mountain or at Jerusalem shall you worship. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must. You cannot get any stronger word than that. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. Can I say to you, what happens if we are just worshiping in truth? Is that true worship? That's self-exaltation. You say, we wouldn't be guilty of that. Most of us are guilty of that every day.
Yes, sir.
Okay? But the situation And I say it's important for us to recognize this. I want to deal with another circumstance, New Testament. You suppose there was anyone in the Lord's New Testament church that would have ever dreamed that the Lord would take that Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church, bound and cast in prison and put to death and consented unto death those calling on the name of Jesus, that God would call this man to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? No. I dare say they would not. They not only didn't think that would happen, when it did happen, they doubted it.
Right.
When it did happen, you've got to be kidding. This man who destroyed the faith now preaches the same thing he was destroying. Okay? Now here's my point. When Paul preached, and I'm going to deal with some things with Paul. This man was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. No offense, Brother Randy. A doctor of the law. This man knew that Jewish law from front to rear. Okay? But God opens this man's eyes to realize that this man who died on Calvary was the end of every last bit of that Jewish law. Because all the sacrifices under that Old Testament just pointed to one sacrifice, and that took place on Calvary. Every last single sacrifice that took place there ended at Calvary. And the Apostle Paul, this man who was determined to wipe out the name of Jesus Christ from the face of the earth, in Acts chapter 20, as he's making his traverse to Rome where he ultimately dies, as he's making this traverse, he goes by the city of Ephesus. He called for the elders of the church of Ephesus and assemble them together. And I won't go into all the many things because that's a message all by itself. But here's what this man said. This man who was determined to destroy the name of Jesus Christ from the face of the earth. He said, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing what thing shall befall me, save that in every city. How would you like to know that there's not a city you can go to that you're going to be welcome? He said, in every city, bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I myself my life dear, that I might finish my course with joy. My course with joy. I say to you in all sincerity, we need to recognize that when the Spirit of God is with us, it is a joy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And we are commanded to count it all joy when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And folks, I'm telling you, that's a bitter pill. But I have been there. I've been there sometimes when the brethren were the one who were persecuting. You say, that shouldn't never happen. You're right, it maybe never should happen, but don't tell me it doesn't happen. Okay? Now, again, because we're all human. Statement that I've made many, many times, and I say it again. I said there was only one perfect man ever lived on the face of this earth, and they crucified him. So let's not propose that we're perfect. Okay? Now, the point I want you to recognize is that when the Spirit of God moves, and thank God we still have the Spirit today, how do we have the Spirit? Why do we have the Spirit? And there's a couple of things, and I really got about an hour's preaching left ahead of me, but I'm going to have to wrap this up pretty quick. In John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ says, as the Scripture hath said, let him that is athirst come to me and drink, for out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Parenthesis. But this spake he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
Now, hear me carefully. I want you to get the picture here. Very clearly. Have you ever seen anybody with the fountain of water pouring out of his belly? That's what he said. He said, a fountain of living water shall flow forth out of his belly. But this spake he of the Spirit. The Spirit. He's not talking about literal water. He's talking about the Spirit. Okay? That they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. For Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay? When, by the way, when was the Spirit, the Holy Ghost come down? 7 days after Christ's ascension. 7 days after his ascension. And you recall, when he left, he told his apostles, he says, tarry at Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Tarry at Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And as much as I have studied that, it was only in the course of this last year that one day a light turned on. Because prior to that day of Pentecost, the apostles, 120 faithful followers, were all in an upper room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. But something happened. Not after they left there, not after they got to the synagogue, something happened to cause them to unlock that door.
That's right. Yeah, there you go. That's right.
Because these living waters are fixing to pour out.
That's right.
And they go right back to the place that condemned the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Okay? Yeah. Now, my point is, they have boldness. You think it doesn't take boldness to speak out to those who crucified their Lord just a few days before? Yes, sir. But where did that boldness come from? It came from the Holy Ghost giving them power. And that word, by the way, means authority. Okay? They were no longer afraid. They were in that room for fear of the Jews. But where's their fear gone now? You see, John tells us, perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. You say, well, do any of us have perfect love? No, what he's talking about is mature love. That's brought forth to fruition, that's made manifest. Okay? Perfect love casteth out fear. And I say to you in all sincerity, as the church at Oklahoma City, I say this in departing from you this morning. I love you all very dearly. Oklahoma City's been kind of like a second home to me. And I grieve for your former pastor. He's been a dear friend to me, confidant, an ally, and he's been a great friend of this church. I recall many times he said, I argued primitive Baptist doctrine long before I believed it. He said, I argued it because I could win with it. You see, that's what the truth is. The truth will always triumph. But then one day he became convicted. This isn't just a matter of winning a battle. This is what I believe. This is what I believe. Now, in my closing, I'm going to share with you another experience. I happened to be in the state of Oregon several years ago, and there was a dear sister there whose parents were in Oklahoma, where I don't know. But she had been to Oklahoma to bury one of her parents. When she got back home, telephone rang, and the other parent had passed. Now, she was not a primitive Baptist. She was married to a primitive Baptist deacon. And her parents were both of another religious persuasion. That other religious persuasion simply said, well, you have to accept Christ as your personal Savior or you can't be saved. And I said to that dear sister, I said, as we were returning, knowing she'd buried one parent, she's fixing to go bury another one. And according to her religion and what she's been raised to believe, there's no way that either one of them are going to hell. And I said to her, I said, how do you handle things like this? How do you deal with this? I never will forget what she said to me. She said, at a time like this, I prefer to believe like my husband does. Hear me carefully. I recall many, many times preachers when I was a tyke, little tyke, saying, a religion that won't do to die by won't do to live by. I say to you, amen and amen. And I thank God that I believe God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost before the foundation of the world made a covenant that embraced poor, wretched sinners. And when the time came that the Lord Jesus Christ left his portal in glory and came to this earth and took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and lived for 33 and a half years and was put to death to put away the sins of his people, and that he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he's back in glory today, and we live today expecting his return, expecting that he will gather up his own. And I say to you, as I think about Brother Bill, much like when we lost our grandson, yours truly was just a shambles. And yet, I had to come face to face with the fact I can't bring him back. But I had promised to see him when I returned. And you know what? I didn't see him alive when I returned, but I will see him in that world that is to come. That's great comfort to me. And I say to you, when one of God's children breathes their last, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. That's when what they've longed for and hoped for. Dear brother that I'm supposed to leave Wednesday to preach his funeral in Virginia, the last week, every time I'd talk to him, I want to go home. I want to go home. And he didn't mean over on Withers Avenue. He wanted to be with the Lord. I love you. You pray for us. And pray for yourselves. Pray for Oklahoma City Church. Amen. That Oklahoma City Church will worship him in spirit and in truth. And in truth, as a last point, and I realize I'm 5 minutes over, so put that on my account. Okay? Without the Spirit, there's no life. I hope you heard what I said. Without the Spirit, there's no life. Paul said the letter killeth. The letter killeth. And I want to say that's old and new. The letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. May God bless you. Come ahead, Brother Randy.